Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
How many of you have ever done the IKEA run? You know, we did one of those last night. And on one level, I'm glad we did. On another level, I wish we hadn't. But and we did one of those, you know, you check on the website, you find what you need, and you check they've got it in stock, yeah? Do you do that, or do you just drive up there and you hope they've got it? We checked on the website, yes, they've got it in, and we made sure we had a transit van to bring this bed or whatever we were supposed to get back, and drove all the way up there, walked around for I don't know how many hours, and, you know, and you walk around for hours and hours on end, don't you, around IKEA, and you've got two things on your trolley at the end. Well, we did anyway. Some of you might have 300 things on your trolley at the end and not the thing you went there to buy. Anybody find that in IKEA? You end up having lots of things in your trolley you never went there for, but you find you need them when you get there. Anyway, we even chatted to a bloke in the bed department and said, this is the base that we need for this mattress. And he checked on his computer. Yeah, we've got some in stock. Printed out the whole deal for us. Take this to destination 45 or whatever it was, and they'll get it for you. We got loads in stock, and we were like, great, you know, brilliant. So we carried on walking around for another 15 hours around IKEA, picked up absolutely nothing else, got down to aisle 45, gave our sheet in, stood there for about 15 minutes, and the bloke came back and said, sorry, sir, we're out of stock. How many of you know at that point you want to punch somebody's lights out? Hopefully not your wives or your husband, your wife or your husband, but are you sure you're out? I mean, we looked on the website, loads in stock. Your man upstairs said, loads in stock. And the bloke said, I'm sorry, I went to the bay out the back and it was empty. Did you look in the right bay? You know, when you ask that question, you feel a bit of an idiot because the bloke works there, you know. Can you go back and check again? I've checked again, sir. There's nothing there. The bay is empty. And I said, well, how come you can have all this stuff in stock? And he said, well, probably because we've got some on display in the building. So in the bed department, there's some on display. Around the rest of the place, there's some on display. So they're probably all on display, and it says we've got X amount in stock. So it's a bit like, well, we've got a van. We've driven all the way here. We've walked around for 16 hours. We've fasted and prayed even for that long for this bed base to be in. And you tell me then it is not here. I'm really sorry, sir. There won't be until at least Thursday. And I said, but I can't come. The rest of it, I need this bed base, like, for this week, you know, and I can't come on I'm really sorry, sir, there's nothing we can do for you. How many of you know that tests your patience, develops character, perseverance, and it means for a great journey home? Ours was quite silent, but anyway, it does link into what we're going to say. If everybody say Jephthah. Jephthah. Turn to the person next and say Jephthah. Jephthah. He was a mighty warrior. Just tell him I've never heard of him, but he's a mighty warrior. Okay, we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And God wants everybody to finish well. So whoever's recording this is going to write the title on the website or the CD, whatever it is. It's called Finishing Well, okay? So we're going to look at a few things this morning. I'm going to give you a couple of little stories as we go. But I want to start. How many of you have got a copy of The Truth? Pastor Collins' version of the New Testament. If you haven't got one of these, you need to buy one. It is brilliant. I know he's my dad, but anyway, I'm a little plug. But this is a brilliant version, okay? It's a really easy read. And you find when you start to read it, you don't just read a little bit. You end up reading a few chapters. And it kind of just brings alive the truth in a fresh way, puts things in a slightly different way. And just opens the thing out. It's great. And I've been reading lots. I've been reading Romans and Ephesians this week. And it just puts it in a different light. It helps you to get hold of the truth in a fresh way. And then when I've been reading the NIV again, it just helps to connect the two together and whatever else. But I want to use this for the New Testament bits. And I'll use the NIV for the Old Testament bits this morning. But if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, if you've got one of these with you, then you'll be able to keep with me. If you haven't, then it's going to read a little bit differently. Okay, we're looking at finishing well this morning. Okay, everybody wants to finish well. Is that right? There's a few things we need to do on the way if we're going to finish well. But let's have a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. In a race, everyone competes, but only one wins the trophy for coming first. You know this well. Run as if you are determined to win that trophy. Every competitor has to go into strict training if he expects to win the crown, even though such an honour has no lasting value. But we run to receive a crown of eternal significance. So I do not run in an aimless fashion. I am not like a boxer beating the air. No, I discipline my body so that it stays under control. For when I have preached to others, I do not want to be disqualified myself from winning the prize. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, and he describes the Christian life as a race. And he says, everyone competes, but only one is going to win the prize or the trophy. And so he starts off by making a statement here. In a race, everyone competes. So he parallels a race with our Christian life. Now, firstly, if we're going to compete in a race, there's a few things that we need to look at. Firstly, I don't know how many of you guys, but if I'm in a race, I want to win. Right? How many of you are competitive? A lot more of you How many of you are competitive? And all of that. The whole idea of a race is to win the race, is it not? Most of us don't just want to take part. We want to win. We want to be the best, the fastest. Anything that I get involved in, I want to be the best at. Even if one of my lads challenge, although we don't really do the PlayStation anymore, if they challenge me at something, I want to beat them. Even if they're my kids, I don't care. I want to beat them. It's a great way of training them to get better at something. Anyway, that's my philosophy. Even the other day, and we were driving along in the car, and Jane was driving, and she picked me up from the offices from the college to go somewhere. And normally when we go out, she never wants to drive. I always drive. But she picked me up. I was sitting next to her. We were driving along the road. And as we were driving along, how many of you blokes, you make comments every now and then about your wife's driving? How many of you have learned not to say anything about your wife's driving? Okay, you're further down the road than I am. But anyway, we were driving along and I just made a comment about my wife's driving. Not anything negative. I just said, if you do this, it would be better and a bit smoother. And she sort of, like she does, whatever, ignores me and carried on driving. And then as we were carried on driving a few minutes later, I made another comment about her driving, or about how she could drive to be a bit more economical or a bit whatever, all this sort of thing, which is not a good thing to say. But anyway, because I tend to drive really smoothly, she races around everywhere, don't you? She's got one of these little Mini Cooper things, so if you see this white blur with a black roof go past, then that's my wife, okay? At the moment, I don't have a car, so I'm walking everywhere or borrow somebody else's. So I can't break the law or drive fast at the moment. Not that my wife does that. I'm just sort of stating something. But after the second time, she said to me, Clive, are you like that all the time? Is that what is going on in your head all of the time? You're looking for problems. You're looking for, in your mind, you're weighing everything up. You're analysing everything. You're trying to make something better. You're doing this, doing that and the other. She said, are you like that all the time? And I sat there and I thought, yeah, I am actually, yeah. I said, yeah, I don't. And she goes, come, I'm glad I'm not inside your head. She said, that must be just, I mean, how do you handle living like that all the time? Where you're just looking at this, checking that, you could do that. And I said, I can't help it. I look at something and think there's a better way of doing that, or there must be a better way of doing this, or actually if we did that, we'd do it in a better way. Or if that person, if you didn't do it like that and you did it like this, actually, so we had this little conversation and she said, I think you need to repent of pride or something. Now you can either look at that as a negative thing or a positive thing, right? Now, if you're in a race, you're always looking for the best way of getting there, the fastest way of getting there. Certain things you do if you're going to win a race. And if you're going to win a race, then you need to know who your competition is, who the people are you're going to race against. So you know what you're up against, so that you need to know how much you need to train, how prepared you need to be, and all of that kind of thing. And Paul here is talking about, in a race, everyone competes, but only one wins the trophy for coming first. Run as if you are determined to win that trophy. And every competitor has to go into strict training. Now, recently, A few weeks ago, I went to the doctor, and I just wanted to have a quick checkup, one of these health checks, you know. And I sat down, and he asked me a few questions. And I've just felt the last few months tired and a bit lethargic and not loads of energy. And, you know, I'm just wondering, you know, is there something not right in my body or what, you know? So I just thought, well, let's go for a health check and see what he says to me. So I'm sitting there with this guy, and he says, okay. He said, okay, I can see how old you are, you know. And he didn't use the word middle age, but he kind of inferred something, which in my head I rebuked severely. I said, I'm not receiving that in the name of Jesus. Middle age doesn't start till you're 90. So how many in agreement with that one? When it's in your favour, you always agree, don't you? That's good. And so he said to me, what do you do? I said, not a lot, really. He said, what do you do? I said, I lead a church. And he said, okay, what church? So I said, you know that building there? He said, I know that. I said, Kingdom Faith, yeah, I've heard of that. And so I said, yeah, Kingdom Faith. He said, what does that involve? So I tried to explain in 30 seconds what Kingdom Faith is. The church here, we have a college, we have faith camp, we do comedy events, we have church all over the place, and I travel around a bit, do this, do that, and do the other. So he said, oh, you're quite busy then. Yeah, fairly busy. And then he said, what time do you go to bed? Well, sometimes 11, sometimes 12, sometimes 1, sometimes 2. It all depends what I'm doing. And he said, what time do you get up in the morning? And I said, well, I don't know, 5, half past 5, 6. I said, I don't know, it varies. He said, why do you get up so early? He said, what time do you start work? I said, I have to be there by 8. So he said, well, why do you get up so early, 5 o'clock, half past 5 or whatever? I said, well, I spend time praying. So he looked, he said, what do you pray for? So we had this whole conversation. So he said, right, so sometimes you go to bed at 11, sometimes 12, sometimes 1. So why do you go to bed so late? Well, sometimes you just go to bed sometimes late, don't you? It depends what I'm doing the next day. Sometimes I pray, you know, in the evenings, and then you get up, you know. So he's getting the idea here. And he said, well, firstly, I think you need more sleep. So I said, okay, all right, tell me something else. He said, what exercise do you do? I said, well, that's a good question. Very short answer. What exercise do you do? I said, well, I get out of bed in the morning and I jump on the trampoline for a few minutes with my daughter. I can only last a few minutes. That's about it. I don't really do any form of exercise. So, okay, well, let's take for some blood tests and all that sort of thing. So anyway, went back to see him after all the blood tests. They're all clear and everything. Came back. And he said, Mr. Urquhart, he said, you just need to do some exercise. That's it. This was a few weeks ago. So I said, okay. He said, just, you know, I have a tight hamstring on my left leg. So I used to do stretches. I don't so much, and it's been hurting recently. So he said, I think you need to do some stretching exercises and all of that kind of thing. And just do some walking or some running or cycling or swimming, something just to get yourself going and all of that. So that was a few weeks ago. How many of you, you know, when you've been to see the doctor, you think, yeah, great, thanks very much, I'll get round to it one day? That was my kind of thought. Anyway, God's been a bit on my case. And from tomorrow onwards, for the next 40 days, hallelujah, I'm not going to eat any desserts, no custard. It's got to be grace, isn't it? No custard, no desserts. And I'm going to be going for some walks. God talked to me a little while ago about prayer walking and other things. I've done a little bit of it here and there, but not in the way I should be. So I need to do more of that. I'm doing a load of stretching sort of exercises and just a number of other things. Being slightly more disciplined in what I do and don't eat and not really eating between meals and that kind of thing. So I'm going to be doing this for 40 days, okay? And I used to go running a lot and I used to really enjoy it, but I can't because I've got my knees ping. You know, do you ever get that twingy ping? You get 30 metres up the road and your knees are going, wing, wing, wing. So this isn't a good idea. Just relax. Take the car instead. How many of you get that? Yeah. So anyway, so over the next 40 days, I'm also going to believe that my knees get healed so that, and all of that. So I'm going to be doing that for the next 40 days. I'm not fat, okay, but I'm just out of shape. I'm not fit. Stay out of shape. How can I? I'm just not fit, put it that way. If you said, let's go for a run down the road, I'd get to the back of the building and that'd be me, all right? And so for the next 40 days, why? Because I want to finish well. And if I don't make any changes now, at a tender age of 42, then in a few years' time, it'd be even harder to be fitter. One of the reasons he said, why are you feeling tired and sluggish? It's because you're just not fit. And you just need to get yourself fit and all of that kind of thing. And you're obviously busy. Maybe you've got quite a bit of pressure or whatever, however you handle that and all of that. And so these verses here, we're in a race and I want to finish well. And it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. I want us to turn to Judges chapter 11. We're going to just quickly look at Jephthah, the Gileadite. Everybody say Gileadite. Okay, say Jephthah, the Gileadite. Okay, chapter 11 of Judges here. Okay. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. Now, we're starting this chapter, and here's one sentence that describes who he is, okay? Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. Now, let's look at where he came from. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. The prostitute was not Gilead's wife. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob. Everybody say Tob.
Tob.
Where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Okay, so here we have this guy. The first sentence says, Jephthah was a mighty warrior. Turn to somebody next to you, say, that's who you are. But then it talks about where he came from. He says his dad was called Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. And then what happened, as he grew up, they then said, you have no inheritance here because you are born of another woman. So his beginning was not a good one. There was no inheritance. He was completely cut off. He was rejected and told, you have no right to be here. You have no connection here. You have no inheritance here, so you've got to leave and you've got to go and make your own life. And this guy could have taken that in two ways. He could have taken it that now his life was a mess, his life was a ruin, he had no hope, he had no future, he had no destiny, and everything had been lost. Or he could have taken it in another way and said, right, something can happen now then that's not dependent on where I've come from, but it's going to depend on the one who's got hold of my life and where he wants to take me. And this guy here went off, and it says here that a whole group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Now, in the previous couple of chapters, it talks about Abimelech hiring treacherous adventurers, basically to kill people and do all pretty nasty stuff. And this is what adventurers were. They were people that got up to no good, who were hired by people to fight people's battles for them, or to make revenge on behalf of the person that wanted revenge on somebody else. And it was those kind of people that got around this guy initially. So here's a guy being rejected. Here's a guy who had been put out of his family. And those that gather around him were adventurers, were these people that were up to no good. And it said they followed him and they gathered around him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in Hebrews, it talks about, in chapter 11 and chapter 12, it talks about the heroes of faith. And in chapter 12, it talks about us with a great cloud of witnesses around us, or the heroes of faith. Now, if you've got a hero, you look up to them. If you've got a hero, you surround yourself with everything about them, all the things that made them a hero. That's why you like them. Everybody wants to be connected with success, right? How many of you want to be connected with failure? Nobody. How many of you want to be connected with success? You want to do well, okay? Well, God wants us to have success or to be fruitful. But when you have a hero, you read about them. You find everything out you can about them. You surround yourself around. Maybe some of you guys want Pete or Chad to be your heroes, as they were on that highlights this morning with those white teeth, 70s disco dancers. And you're going to maybe dress like they do. Maybe not. But what you do is you read about your heroes, you go and find something about them on the internet. You want to surround yourself with information. You put posters on the wall. You do whatever you can because you want to surround yourself with the person you look up to, the person you want to emulate. And these days, people dress like their heroes, don't they? They want to be like their heroes. They want to be famous. They want to be well known. They want the identity and all of that that goes with it. And these guys, they wanted to be connected with this guy who was some kind of mighty warrior. It doesn't say it was for good or bad initially, but he was obviously a warrior in some sense. And these guys recognized that, and they wanted to surround themselves with this guy who was successful. Okay, let's just read on for a minute. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. So here we have Jephthah was rejected by the people. And now they're in trouble. They come to find him because he's got a reputation. This guy's got a reputation that if he's on our side, then we're going to win. We're going to do well. And he's got all these guys that are following him. And if we get them on our side, then things are going to be good. We're going to be protected from the Ammonites, from our enemies. Okay. And so they went to find him and they said in verse 6, "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." So Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you are in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, they just ignored that comment. And they said, "Look, forget that, forget that. We're turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Then he said to them, Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders replied to him, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messages to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, "When Israel came out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably." And then there's a whole reply that Jephthah gives to the Ammonite king. Now, what comes next is very interesting because Jephthah gives this reply from the accusation that the Israelites have taken all of this land that doesn't belong to them. It's very interesting what he writes because he basically goes through a little bit of how the Israelites behaved and what they did, that they didn't take the land that was not given to them, but how they related into the different kings, the different people, okay? But then it says in verse 32, just have a quick look there for a minute. This is important for what we're going to say this morning. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites because basically the Ammonites ignored his response, okay? He said, "We've not stolen any land. We were only possessing the land that's been given to us." And the Ammonite king said, "Well, we don't believe that, so we're going to come and attack you." And so look at what happens in verse 32. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gave them into his hands. Now, just to sidetrack for a moment to do with Israel, there is all kinds of things being said at the moment in the news. And one of the things that is being said increasingly, Israel is the is occupying land that was never given to them. And they're now being accused more widely as being an occupying force in the land. And it doesn't matter what the word says, what the Bible says, what God says about the nation or the land. The people, the rulers of different nations are turning around and saying, "Well, we don't even realize what's in the Bible. We're not bothered about that. But we want the nation to behave how we want them to. And we want the land to be given back." And the thing that they don't understand is that the land has been given by God. That God has declared something, ordained something, purposed something. And how many of you know that when God has ordained something, you can never get it out of his hands because it belongs to him and he gives it to who he wants to give it to. And so Jephthah says to these guys, "Look, God has given us this land, and so we're going to defend it. You can't come and take it because it's ours." Now, let's just link this into something else for a minute. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, to do with Israel, we're not behind every political decision that is made to do with the nation of Israel, okay? But we do pray for the nation, and we're praying for God's purposes to be done in that nation. And there are a number of things in the news, if you're watching at the moment, and if you look at one or two websites, if you look at JNN News, that website, and if you look at the Jerusalem Post website, there's just a lot of good information that you can get from these things as to some of the things that probably wouldn't get in the news, but is going on in the background, some of the things that are being spoken about to do with Israel and how it conflicts with the Word of God and God's purposes, okay? Because God has a plan and He's working it out. God is in a race and He positions all of us in different points in this race to run with what He puts in us and what He gives us to run with in any period of time, in any generation of time, okay? One of the things we're running with in our race as Kingdom Faith is that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the salvation of Jerusalem. We're to pray for the nation of Israel, support that, both Jews and Arabs, and God's purpose to be worked out in that land. That's part of the mandate that we've been given. That's part of our race. And so we want to be fit and healthy, and we want to run that race and finish it well, that we pray and we work for the good of God's purposes in that nation, okay? We're not here to defend a political stance on something. We're here to promote the purposes of God and what He wants to do in the people, in their lives, in that nation, okay? And so there's a race that's being run and worked out to do with the nation of Israel, and we're part of that race as the church, and as Kingdom Faith, we need to be praying and involved in what is going on in that nation, okay? Now, let's just look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. There's a corporate thing here and a personal thing here about finishing well, okay? Jephthah here was a mighty warrior. Remember his beginning, he'd been rejected. He was the son of a prostitute. And his inheritance had been cut off. But when things were going bad, the people came to find him and said, "We need you to come and save us. We need you to come into the middle of our trouble and you need to help us because we recognize, even though you didn't have a good beginning, even though we've cut you off, even though we rejected you, we've realized now that you are the one that we need in our life with those that are with you to bring about the change that God wants in the middle of our situation." Even though the people weren't particularly walking with God. They're saying, "We recognize there's something about you that we need now in the middle of our life." Because Jephthah was in a race, in a walk with God that he was running, and he was moving in the things of God. And it was God's purpose to bring him into the middle of people's trouble to bring about God's answer and God's purpose in that situation. Even though they've been the ones that rejected him. Let's just look at Hebrews 12 for a minute. Just going to use the truth version. In chapter 11, as we've already talked about, it lists all the heroes of the faith. And Jephthah is one of those in the heroes of faith. I was reading through chapter 11 and I read Jephthah and I thought, who on earth is Jephthah? And so that's when I looked it up and began to look at this guy with the whole thought in mind. It's not how you begin, it's how you finish that's important. And, you know, the enemy wants to take people out. The enemy wants to cut you short in your walk with God. Part of my question this morning is, where will you be in 10 years' time? Where will you be in 20 years' time? Because what you do today determines your walk in 10 years. What you do today determines how you're running in 20 years. And there are people that you know that maybe a few years ago were walking with God. Maybe they've been in this church or another church you've been part of, or some other people that you know live somewhere else who used to walk with God, but now they're off somewhere else doing something else and they seem to have lost their way. You could say, well, they started so well. They had a great beginning. They were walking with God. They were raised in a Christian home, or God really met with them. They've had loads of prophecies and promises and things were going so great, but they seem to have gone off over there or gone off over here. They've lost the plot. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm more concerned about how I finish than how I've started. God was more concerned with Jephthah as to how he was going to finish and how he started. His start was not good, but he finished great. He ended up seeing the nation change, and he led the nation of Israel for 6 years. And he is now in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, saying he was a man of faith, a man who walked after God, and he's a hero for us. And so we come into chapter 12. All these heroes of faith are like a great crowd of witnesses that surround us and encourage us to keep faith with God. I don't know about you, but I like to surround myself and my thinking and my environment and my atmosphere with faith. I don't like to surround it with loads of problems and loads of issues. I don't tend to invite people around my house that are going to just give me a hard time. Why would I invite somebody who's upset with me or doesn't agree with me or has got a problem with something? Why am I going to invite around to my house where they're just going to rab it off and give me a load of hassle? I want to have people around me that are going to be in good relationship with. They're going to be encouraging. They're going to speak faith. They're going to speak where we're going. They're going to be positive in their attitude. We can deal with a problem somewhere else, but I'm not going to deal with them in my home or in my environment that's going to build and encourage me to help me and spur me on. Same for me. I want to be around people that I can encourage and inspire and motivate because they want the same thing around their lives, because they want to surround themselves with a number of things. One, the history of heroes of the faith that ran a race that I can look at and say, look at the way they ran their race thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, even just died of recent history. They ran a race that was so cool. Look how they finished. I want to finish like that. But then look how people are running today. Pastor Colin is one of those that has run hard from the moment he got saved, and he's still running harder than any of us in this room. Right? And so I look at him, forget him being my dad for the minute, but I look at him, and for me, he's a hero of the faith, probably my greatest hero, because he's alive still and not just in a book. Saying, look at the longevity, look at the depth, look at the strength, look at the vibrancy, look at the zeal, look at the pace, look at the love that he has for God, the way in which he sacrifices himself, his own life in terms of the word and prayer and all of that kind of stuff. And so I want to surround myself with people, with somebody like that. I want to be around that kind of person, right? Some of the people on the leadership team, those in leadership, they're those kind of people. They're people of the word. They're people of prayer. They're people of faith. They're people, when you meet them, they don't come out with just a load of negatives before you hear something positive. They come out with all the possibilities. And then, well, there are a few issues that we've got to get through to get there. Rather than, look at all the issues. What are we going to do? It's more, look, this is where we're going. This is what God's saying. This is what's in my heart. There's a few problems. Well, let's go over them, through them, around them, whatever way, right? And so at the beginning here, it says, look, we've got heroes of the faith. There are a great crowd of witnesses that surround us, and they encourage us to keep faith with God. There's loads of stuff out there, let alone the devil, that wants to knock you off your stride. And we want to be those who are not knocked off our stride, but we stick to that race that God has called us to run. Okay, I want to be quick because we're going to have communion. So let us shrug off everything that comes against us. Shrug off everything that's going to slow you down in this race that we're running. We want to be fit and healthy. I want to physically be fit and healthy in a way that I'm not at this moment, because I want to be sharper in my mind. I want to be physically fit so I'm not, you know, tired during the day at different times, or you're in a meeting and you're fighting drowsiness when you're trying to talk to three or four people about something, and you're sort of thinking, I've got to, you know, I just feel drowsy and all of that. And, you know, there's diet involved in all of this. But it's like, right, I want to be sharp in every way, as well as spiritually. And if you're physically fit, that will help you be more spiritually fit also. Yeah. Okay? Let's have a look. So shrug off everything that comes against us and refuse, that's a great word, refuse every temptation to sin. What is David saying in Psalm 119 verse 9? How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. What's the key word there? Living. How do you keep your way pure? By living. What is living made up of? A series of decisions. You're going to live today, but your life is determined by the decisions you make, good or bad. So the goodness or the way you live is determined by decisions you make, which is based on things people say, things that God has said, how you feel, what the circumstances are, other people coming against you or whatever's going on. So you make a load of choices based around a lot of environment around you, whether it's God, other people or circumstances. How you choose today in your decisions will determine the kind of life you live today. And it's, and David understood that if I'm going to live a pure life, then I need to live according to the word. So the word live there is the key word, by living. If you're living according to the word, then there's no room for anything else. If you're living in the way that God wants you, you're making a decision, well, I'm going to choose to live this way, make this decision, think like that and go in this direction, then there's no room for something else to come in for you to live another way. And this is all to do with, excuse me, with running this race. Let's just have a quick look here. Refuse every temptation of sin with which the devil wants to entangle us. Let us persevere in running the race in which God has entered us with eyes fixed on Jesus, who is always ahead of us. Great. He is always ahead of us. Without him, we could not have faith. This is a key verse here, part here. Without him, we could not have faith, nor could we grow in faith. He gave us faith and will perfect our faith. That's awesome. Yes. So without him, we can't have it. And nor can we grow in faith without him. He gave us faith so that then he could perfect faith in us. Look at the way he ran the race. So what's Paul saying here? Look, you've got a crowd of great witnesses. Now let's look at Jesus and let's look at his witness. He said, look at the way he ran the race. He always aimed for the eternal joy that lay ahead of him, even though along the way he had to suffer to the point of death on the cross. Regardless of the shame that was attached to such a death, he finished the race and is now seated in heaven at God's right hand. What is the prize that we're going for? Now, positionally, now we are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places right now. That's our position. You have an awesome access to the throne right now. It doesn't matter how you feel, where you've come from, who your mum was, who your dad was, what has taken place in your life, good or bad. You are positioned with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. You have direct access right into the throne room. No rejection, no past, no history, whether good or bad, can ever, ever change that, affect that, or hinder that, because Jesus has taken all of your past. He has dealt with it. He has killed it off. He has wiped it away. He has set you free. He has stamped over that. It is finished. All that is done. You have a new life in Christ. Oh, sorry about that. You have a new life in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. You have direct access. Now, what are we going for? We're going not just for that position, but we're going to live like that eternally. That's the crown that we're going for, that one day when we stand before Jesus, he's going to crown us and say, good and faithful servant, you've done an awesome job. Well done. Come and rule and reign with me. We're not just going to sit on a seat next to the Father now. We're going to rule and reign for eternity together. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's what I'm after. And it means we've got to run something. We've got to live something. You can have a bad day. That's fine. But don't stay there. It's all right to have an off day, but don't stay there. Don't live in it and make that another day and another day and another day. Sometimes we struggle because if we're having a bad day, you think, oh, I've lost my faith, or God doesn't like me, or I'm not good enough, I'm not reaching God's target. We all have off days. We all have bad days. We all have, you know, blow it at times and all of that. I'm not saying let's just freak out and just have loads of bad days. But sometimes stuff is hard. Life is difficult and it's not easy. And sometimes you just want to kick somebody in the teeth or hit something or just vent something. Maybe you're perfect. I'm not. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes you want to pull your hair out and sometimes you want to stamp your feet a bit. Sometimes you think, I can't be bothered to get out of bed this morning. Sometimes you think, I just want to go to bed and sleep and hopefully tomorrow will be a better day. How many of you ever have that sort of thing? We all have that every now and then. But don't stay there. So don't get under condemnation, because there isn't any for those who are in Christ. The devil wants you to stay in a bad day. He wants you to stay in a bad attitude. He wants you to stay in an off moment. And we've got to recognize that and say, right, I'm not going to have that off day today. It's not going to have me as a victim and I'll wait till tomorrow to have a good one. I'm going to draw a line under this bad day and I'm going to step over the line. It's going to become a great day. Why? Because we're in a race, and the race is more important than having an off day. But it's all right to have an off moment or an off day, if you understand what I'm saying. Don't give yourself a hard time. Let's have a look here. Look at the way he was. He always aimed for the eternal joy that lay ahead of him. Even though along the way he had to suffer to the point of death on the cross, regardless of the shame that was attached to such death, he finished the race and is now seated in heaven at God's right hand. Now, there's loads more we could go on and read from there. I was going to read a load more verses. but I want us to understand something this morning. It's how you finish that's more important than how you started. But how you finish is determined by how you get there. Right. We're in a race. We're running something. If you're going to run, there's certain things. You can't just go from one pace to running in a moment. If I don't know, some of you guys might be really fit and healthy. And if you said to me, I'm going for a 5 mile run, do you want to come with me? I'll say, well, I'll drive behind you and check you do your 5 miles. Yeah. I mean, I could probably jog down the road a few hundred yards, but that would be it. I'd be like, ooh, you know, thanks very much, pray for me. And you could carry on doing the other 4.9 miles without me. But if I did a bit of, you know, saying in 40 days' time, if you said to me, come on a 4 or 5 mile run with me. I'll do 3 and... I'll probably say, okay, then, well, let's go and see how far I'll get then and see what happens in the last 40 days, all right? Why? Because I want to get to a destination, but there's things I've got to do in order to get to that destination. I can't just jump there in a moment. It's the same spiritually. Sometimes we want to be so spiritually bionic, you know, so super and all of that, and we give ourselves such a hard time because spiritually we might be here. And we think we should be up there. And because we never jump from there to there, we're always smashing ourselves around saying, you're no good, you're rubbish, you're not getting there, you don't pray enough, you're not spiritual enough, you don't lift your hands enough, you're not amening enough, you don't do this enough. And the enemy's there with it as well. And what God wants to do is just get up, dust ourselves down, throw some stuff off that's been attached and say, right, I'm going to get up and I'm going to begin to walk a bit quicker, a bit of speed walking that's going to turn into jogging, that's going to turn into running, because I want to finish the race well, and nobody's going to put me off, no devil's going to put me off, and no circumstances are going to put me off, right? Because you're in a race here to win a prize, the crown that God has set before us. It's awesome, actually. I've got to read you one bit, if I can find it in this truth. But where it actually says that it's God that's put us in this race. And it's not a race we've chosen, but it's one that he has actually put us in. It's brilliant. And it's like, well, if Jesus has put us in the race, he's going to give us everything we need to run the race. He's not going to put you in a race and then say, well, go on, get on with it. He's put us in a race, and part of that race is to then bring people with us. Jephthah had a rubbish beginning, but he gathered loads of adventurers around him, and they became a fighting force that ended up being the salvation of the nation and all of that. And so God is wanting to put a fighting force of adventurers around your life and my life. So on that journey, there are people that God wants you to gather to get on board with your life and what God's doing with you that you're going to take with you in running this race to win the prize. So what you do in your life affects those around you. If Jephthah was a bad attitude and had all this sort of stuff, these adventurers would have affected him instead of him affecting them. And so instead of him becoming a negative rascal, which is what how they're talked about in chapter 9 of Judges, those rascals became mighty warriors because there was somebody, even though he had a bad beginning, knew where he was going. And he was looking for a great outcome. He wanted to finish well. Let's all stand up, shall we? If we could have the chat up, mate, that'd be great. Thank you, Jesus. Now, some of you this morning, we just need to cut off accusation, lies, rubbish from the enemy. Some of you this morning, you say, well, I've not ever had a good beginning, and you know the truth of what the Bible says, but sometimes you're struggling to live in it. And God today wants just to bring you into the truth, living it in a fresh way, where your upbringing or whatever it is, where you say, I've not had a good start. Well, God's kind of saying, well, it's not the start that's important, it's how you finish. But it's how you're running also that's going to determine how you finish. And so in one sense, God just wants you to simply this morning just throw off the things that try to keep hold of you, attach you, pull you back. Because what we're going to celebrate this morning with the bread and the wine is that Jesus established a victory on the cross where he basically said, it is finished, it is done. The work that I came to do has been complete. So everything that could hold you back, hold you down, has been defeated, has been overcome. The power of it has been broken, so that even though you might have had a rubbish beginning, you're going to have a great outcome. So let's just rise up in our spirits for a moment. You might have found, some of you who've had issues with sleep recently, you just need to rise up. And we've prayed already and taken authority over that. But it's like you need to rise up in your spirit in situations like that and say, right, that's enough. I'm not having stuff like that. I'm not going to have rubbish sleep. I'm not going to have this, that, or the other. So I silence the voice of the enemy. I shut up that comes against me, whatever it might be. You need to rise up in your spirit because you're running a race. And we haven't got time to be dragged back, our shirts being pulled, and try to be tripped over by the enemy. We want to be aware so that we jump those trips. We're too quick for him to grab hold of our shirts and all of that kind of stuff. So we're rising up in faith, rising up in our spirits, saying this stuff is not going to have a hold of me. My past has got nothing to affect me now because the power of it has been broken. It's dead, buried, crucified, it's gone. I now have a new life in Christ. And I'm running this race like Jephthah. And my name is Mighty Warrior. And I'm going to gather those around me that instead of being rascals, they're also going to become mighty warriors because God speaks over my life. Before anything began like it did for Jephthah, God saw his life as a mighty warrior. Before he was even conceived, God saw him as a mighty warrior. That's what he speaks over your life and my life. He speaks victory. He speaks fruitfulness. He speaks overcoming. He speaks breakthrough. And then he gives birth to our life. We're alive now. And he calls us to be successful in him. So just come against anything that's been coming against you right now. We had some great testimonies about God giving you contracts in businesses and people investing in businesses. You know, we're not determined by the credit crunch. There is a way to rise up, to come through it in the things of God. I'm not saying that some things don't get affected at all, but it's how we handle what is going on that is really important. We can either say, well, circumstances are dictating, so therefore I'm just going to have to flow with it and just try and do everything I can to limit the damage. Or you can rise up and say, well, actually, I'm not going to let my life or my company or my business or whatever it is be intimidated and be affected in that way. And so I rise up in the same way as we've heard some testimonies and begin to speak and decree, you know, fresh business, new business, even though others might not be getting it, because of the favor of God on your life, then you get that business because God is working together for your good, because you're on a race that you're running and you're there to win that prize that God has set out for you to do. And in order to do that, he wants you to be successful and fruitful on the way because that's part of his purpose. So if you've been struggling with a mindset, if you run a business today, Sam, it's been hard, it's been difficult, it's been going backwards, draw a line today in the sand and say, right, from today onwards, things are going to reverse and they're going to begin to go forward again because that's what God decrees over my life and over my business and those that work with me and for me. It's time to rise up in this season of time where the world is being so cautious and fearful and doubtful and negative and all of that. It's time to rise up and say, we're on a race and we are not going to be deterred from the outcomes that God has purposed for you and me, for us together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the victory of the cross. On the night when he was with the disciples, the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you." Given for you, laid down for you, so that you can be healed, forgiven, restored, whatever. Then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. The blood that was going to be shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you. Drink of me, all of you. And every time you do this, remember me. Remember the victory. Remember why I came. Remember why I went to the, why I'm going to go to the cross. Remember me, the victory that was won. My body given, my blood shed. So that you can appropriate that, that you can take that, so that you don't live out of rejection. You don't live out of being a victim. You don't live out of hurts and pain and all of that. But you can come out of all of that and the slate be wiped clean, be forgiven. And you can stand on solid ground knowing that your life is now rooted, not in rejection or in a bad upbringing or past, but your life is now rooted and established in me, and your inheritance is now in who I am, and you've got a great outcome. If you want to begin just to share the bread and the wine, as you just eat and drink this morning, just thank him for the victory. Thank him for the shattering of everything that could have ever have held you back. Just thank him that you're no longer a person of rejection, if that's been a thing, or you've been a fearful person, that fear has been broken today. Fear of death, fear of whatever. Things that have happened to you, that is history, he's dealt with it. Appropriate the healing power of the cross this morning and thank him for the life that he has given, that he has put you in a race and he has enabling you to run that race well. But along that race, he wants you to gather others like Jephthah gathered those adventurers that were rascals around him. He began to impact them. They began to follow him. He became their hero. They became like he was, that warrior spirit, victorious spirit, that look at the possibilities kind of thinking and attitude that he had. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we are in Christ. That's who he is in us, the mighty warrior today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Just turn to somebody else and just pray with them. Pray for them right now. I want you to, don't just pray a nice prayer over them. I want you to release something over their lives right now. Just grab hold of each other. You can hold hands together, both hands, or put your hands on their shoulders and just lean into each other. But I want you to pray for one another, but pray from your spirit right now. Just draw from your spirit right now. Pray for them. Pray strong in the spirit over their lives. Come on, let's really go for it. Rise up in faith right now. Rise up in your spirit right now. Pray an impartation of life into their lives today. An impartation of victory and of overcoming. Then pray for them. Pray for them to run that race well. Pray for them to run hard. To run hard, even though they might have a bad day, to pick themselves up, to leave it behind, and to run hard in the purposes of God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 There might be people here this morning and you don't know Jesus, the person we've been talking about this morning, having a relationship with him. And there might be here, you might not have ever thought about having a relationship with God, but you're here today and you sense there's something about the people in here, the life, just the hope, the joy, the life that is here. And God has created every person alive to know him, to have a relationship with him. Jesus has done an amazing work for every person that is alive on the planet. And when he died on the cross, he took every sin, everything that could separate somebody from God. He took all of that, all the guilt and the penalty of that upon himself. And he said, I'll become sin. I'll become guilty so that you could be made innocent, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be let off, as it were. Because that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting somebody off so that they don't have to be punished. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'll pay the punishment, I'll pay the price so that you can be let off, so that you can go free by coming into a relationship with me, with God. And so this morning, if there's anybody, you don't know Jesus, and you're saying, I want to take a first step in knowing him, in beginning this walk, in running this race, that from what I can see, seems to be full of life and hope. And I want you just to take a moment and just talk to God, to respond. Just right where you are now. We're going to pray. And if you want to say, Jesus, I want to say yes to you this morning. I want to give my life to you. I want to run this race that you have set for me, but I don't know about. I'm on the start line and I want to hear that start gun right now. And I want to begin to run this race with you because I want to know you. If that's you this morning, then we're just going to pray together. But I want you to pray using words, not just in your mind. You need to talk to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you took every sin of mine upon yourself. And I thank you you've taken that so that I can be forgiven. And I ask you right now to forgive me. Deal with everything that separates me from you. And I thank you right now that you clean me up on the inside. Jesus, I want to give my life to you, and I want you to give your life from it to me. I just give it to you right now. Give you my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything, I give it to you. And Jesus, I ask you now that you would come and live in me. Come and give me your life right now. I want to know you, Jesus. You can be bold with God. He loves it. Thank you, Jesus, you forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, you come and live in me. Thank you. I can begin today a walk with you, this race that you have set out for me to run. Thank you, Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I thank you for your goodness. I want to walk with you for the rest of my days. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody who's just responded to the Lord in that way? If you can just quickly raise your hand so I can see where you are. Is there anybody that responded like that today? Just quickly raise your hand so I can see you. Is there anybody? Father, I just pray right now for every person here that is beginning that first step with you. I thank you, just reveal who you are into their lives today. Reveal your goodness, who you are. Father, I thank you that we just pray right now that each person is going to run with you for the rest of their days. They might not have had a good start, but they're going to have a great finish. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have responded in some way this morning, it'd be great in a few minutes when we close to just come down the front, your right, my left. And there's a number of guys, ladies and guys here that just somebody would love to talk with you, pray with you, and just help you. in those first steps of really beginning a relationship with Jesus today. God is good, amen. We're called to run this race, but run it hard. The running it hard doesn't just mean you're flat out, because if you're doing a long distance race, you've got to pace yourself. You've got to run at the right tempo. The enemy, the devil, wants you to think you've got to run at a million miles an hour spiritually all the time, otherwise you're going to be no good. The race that we're running is called obedience. And all Jesus wants is that we listen, hear what he says, and we just do what he says. And Jesus will set the pace, the tempo. But if we listen to him, respond to him, then what you'll find is the tempo you're running at will be quicker. Because there's something of God that begins to infuse the tempo of your walk with him. So I want to encourage you guys, you can't do it in your own strength. I mean, I've asked the Lord with this thing the next 40 days. I've just thanked him for his grace to do it. So for me, there's some things to do with prayer. There's some things to do with eating. There's things to do with exercise and everything. But there's a grace there to do it. I'm not going to break my back trying to make myself, you know, Mr. Universe in the next 6 weeks. You know, that'll give me 10 weeks for that. But in 6 weeks, we'll see what happens, okay? But I know that I'm going to change physically, spiritually, mentally in different ways over the next 6 weeks. But sometimes we need to set ourselves some objectives. For me, God's been setting it. He's got me in this race, so he's going to tell me how to run it. And so I want to run the race how God wants me to. And if I know I run it that way, I'm going to get to the end and it's going to be a great outcome. Amen. Come on, let's just praise the Lord as we finish this morning with Rise Up.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.